Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today will be taken from our Old Testament reading in 1 Kings chapter 7. Free refills at the restaurant are great, aren't they? Don't you love it when the waiter comes by and says, "Hey, can I give you a free refill?" And he fills up your cup. And you go back to your conversation with others, your friends, and you don't even worry about what it is that you are drinking on that particular day. Free refills, well, that's one thing. But wouldn't it be nice if there were other things in life as well where you got a free fill-up? Like, how about your gas tank? You know, every time you jumped in your car and you were going to go to work or you're going to go to the job, and you saw that your gas gauge dipped below a quarter tank, bam, it would just fill right back up to full once again. Or maybe your checking account. That'd be great too, right? That's kind of what's going on with our text for today. The widow from Zarephath, you know, she had that unending supply that God had promised to her. So this really is a story about faith. It's a story about God's provision, but it's also a story about God, about faith in action, what God calls us to do, and in faith, stepping out. So let's take a look at our Old Testament reading today, for today, from 1 Kings chapter 17. As we look at that, we begin to realize that it's really part of a bigger story, a story that stretches back into chapter 16, not too far back, but then goes forward all the way through the end of 1 Kings and even into 2 Kings. I would recommend that for your reading. Perhaps a Sunday afternoon read wouldn't take you too long to do that. Or perhaps, you know, just starting in 16, you work your way through a chapter a day during your devotions this week. It's a good story for us to know that about King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. That's the story of which this is a part. But the main point of all of that is that, you know, Ahab, he was a wicked king. As a matter of fact, First King tells us that when he came to the throne, that he followed in the footsteps of the kings that were before him. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he says, beyond all of that, he did something that was particularly egregious, and that is that he married Jezebel. Jezebel, who was a pagan, Jezebel, who was from Sidon, Jezebel, who was a worshiper of Baal and Ashtoreth, Jezebel, who had a lot of influence over Ahab, so much so that he erected an altar to Baal in the temple of the Lord. And he set up places of worship, Asherah poles, around the country. And he led the people of God astray to worship foreign gods. As a matter of fact, 1 Kings also says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all of the kings before him. Kind of puts it in perspective who Ahab was along with Jezebel. And so it is that God sent his prophet Elijah to Ahab to pronounce judgment upon him and upon the land. And Elijah said that there was going to be a famine in the land now. A drought was going to come upon them. Ahab and Jezebel were not happy about this. And so God had to hide Elijah. God sent Elijah to the brook Kereth, and there he hid him in that ravine. And God fed him. The ravens, it says, brought him food and bread and meat, and he drank from the brook. That was until the drought got so bad that the brook dried up. And then God said to Elijah, "Time to move on. I'm going to provide for you in a different way now." He says, "I want you to go up to Sidon to the widow at Zarephath, and I will provide for you there." And so Elijah did, but you can see how there's a little bit of challenge in that as well. You think about it, it's kind of an odd path that God would have chosen to provide for Elijah. Because Zarephath, it was not in Israel. It was a foreign land. It was a pagan land. As a matter of fact, it was in Sidon, which was the home country of Jezebel. So Elijah is being sent into enemy territory, in a sense. Sidon also was dependent upon Israel for its food source. And you think about it, okay, so it's a pretty difficult time. The drought is reaching its height. And so not only is there not food in Sidon, but not food in Israel either. So the supply to this place, Zarephath, is probably drying up as well. And then he is sent to a widow, who, if you think about it, are usually the neediest people in society, at least at those days they were, and particularly in a time of drought. An odd place for God to send Elijah, no doubt. But there's more to come in this story. Elijah sets out, obedient to God's call to him. He goes to the gates of Zarephath. And there, sure enough, he sees a widow who is gathering sticks. And no doubt Elijah is wondering, well, is this the one that God was going to use? And so he calls out to her and says, I've had a long trip. I'm thirsty. Can you get me something to drink? Can you get me some water? And without any question, the woman goes to do so. So Elijah's thinking, well, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one that God is going to use to care for me. And so he cries out, oh, so by the way, would you bring me a little bread to go along with it? And then the woman stops and she begins to balk. She says, you know, I really don't have anything. I don't have anything baked. As a matter of fact, I only have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And I was gathering these sticks. I was going to go off and I was going to make a last meal for myself and my son. And then we have nothing. And we expect that we're going to die, that we'll starve. And Elijah says, do not be afraid. God is going to take care of you. Go and make something for me first. And then afterwards, make something for yourself. And God is going to cause it so that your flour never runs out and the jar of oil is never empty. So go and do this. What's the point of the story? Well, it's, as we said before, it's a story about faith, isn't it? That this woman would trust the word of the Lord, that she would be cared for. It's a story of God's provision, that he would indeed take care of her, take care of Elijah, and take care of her. And a story of faith in action. You know, we talked about that last week, right? That faith always shows itself in works. Well, here's an example of that. Faith in action, where the woman is called to give of her last, all that she had, and then receive from the Lord, trusting that he would care for her. That she was to give up that one thing that she was certain of. You know, she was sure that she had one more meal, but she was called to give even that and to trust in something that would seemingly uncertain. Give up what you have that you might receive these promises of God. Where do we see this in action today? How do we see this being lived out? Well, maybe we can take the lead of our epistle reading for today. And there you remember that it was talking about the Old Testament sacrifices continually being offered over and over again, that the high priest had to come every year on the Day of Atonement and offer that sacrifice for the people for the forgiveness of their sins. And it never ended, year after year after year. That sacrifice, those sacrifices were never sufficient. They were never enough. And a matter of fact, Hebrews tells us that they never really forgave the sins. And they were just meant to point forward to something else that was coming that would. But that's why they had to be offered over and over again, because they were really never good enough. But then the author of Hebrews tells us, now look at Jesus and see how different it is. He came once, he offered one sacrifice, and it was sufficient. Sufficient for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Verse 26, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And you see, Jesus is that never-ending supply for you. He's like that jar of oil and canister of flour that never runs dry. He is the bread of life that God gives to you for his grace, forgiveness. Really, everything that you need is given to you in Jesus. And we're called upon, just like the woman, to trust in that, the promises of God that come to us in Jesus. And it is such grace that moved the widow of our Old Testament reading for today to place her trust in God, to give up her last meal, to trust that God would provide for her. It is the kind of grace that moved the woman in our gospel reading for today to take the two coins that she had and to give them up, all that she had. Others gave out of their abundance. She gave everything that she had. And Jesus commended her for it. Because the idea is not the amount that's given, but the faith in which the gift is given. So both stories are stories of faith. And Jesus giving his life, all that he had for us, and becoming that never-ending supply of God's grace and mercy to us, is what also moves us then to act in faith. So that the woman in the temple helps us to think about our giving as well, in particular, proportionate giving. You know, that's the way the Bible talks about giving. It's not about amounts. Because again, those in the story, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were giving out of their abundance. You know, what they had out of their extra. And even though they were able to give large amounts, it wasn't really a gift of faith so much. But here with this woman giving the very last that she had, it was an act of faith for her. Truly trusting in God. And that's the way that we are called to give as well. To give trusting God. And so the Bible does talk about proportionate giving, that those who have received much, from them much is expected. And that's the great thing about proportionate giving. It's the great leveler between those who have much and those who have little. And so the Bible talks, in the Old Testament at least, talks about the 10%. And that was a law. That was a must. You had to do that. New Testament doesn't talk that way. There is no law about the 10% in the New Testament. But it still is a guideline for us. Because again, if you follow the idea of those to whom much was given, much is required. We in the New Testament have more than those in the Old Testament. We've been given that gift of Jesus. In the flesh, not just the promise, but the flesh and the knowledge of that. And so certainly I would expect that that doesn't reduce, it doesn't fall back. So it still is a valid thing in that it becomes a guideline for us to help us think about what does it mean to give. But God then, you know, calls us to give joyfully, freely, in proportion to that which we have received. And the widow at Zarephath, our Old Testament reading, That helps us to think not about proportionate giving, but helps us to think about first fruit giving, which is another New Testament concept along with the proportionate giving. And that is that we give first to the Lord. And that's what she was called to do. You know, give first to my prophet. Take care of him. And then go and make something for yourself. And again, that's the idea for us, to help us to think about that too. Because, you know, too often I think we get caught up in this thing that we give out of our excess or give out of what's left over. And you know the way that it happens. You go and you buy your house, you buy your car, you do your vacations, you do the other things. And then you say, well, what's left over? And then maybe we start thinking about giving to God. And you see, it becomes much more difficult that way, doesn't it? God challenges us to think about it the other way around. Think about giving to God first, and then, out of what's left over, take care of your other needs. It is a different way of thinking, for sure. But these passages then help us to think about what does it mean to respond to God. So the story is about faith. The story is about God's provision for us, and the story is about taking action, faith in action. So today on your way out, there'll be a stewardship letter for each of you. If there's not one there for some reason, we have extras that are without name on them, so just let us know. But I ask you to partake of this, to spend some time this week to read the letter. It's not long. But really what it's just asking you to do is to think about this. There are two portions on the letter, or on the response form. One is for you to keep, and the other is to turn back into church. The one which you put down a number is the one for you to keep, because I'm not particularly interested in that amount. That's between you and God. I don't look at those things. It's between you and God. But what I am interested in as your pastor is that you're thinking about this, that you're praying about this, that you're being intentional about it. I think that's my calling, to help you to do that. Because the reality is that we are never going to do the first fruits giving. We are never going to do the proportionate giving unless we are intentional, unless we think about it. Unless we pray about these things. And when we start doing that, then God enables us to be able to do those things he calls us to do. So my hope with this letter is to help move you towards that. And that you would take some time to think about it, that you would make a response. And I think that's an important thing to do. But again, between you and God. And it can move you. And it may be that you're in a difficult place. That as we talked about before, you know, you've put some other things first and you really bound yourself up so that you are in that situation where, you know, maybe there's not a lot left. But maybe this can help you to begin to think about things in a different way and to move towards what you hear God calling you to do. So I pray that this is helpful for you as you think about these things. To be able to live a life of stewardship. And you know, maybe that's the last thing this morning. You know, there are really two kinds of giving. There's one that you're giving to the church because of the needs of the church, and that's really important. It is. We understand that. That in order to have what we do, this place of worship, it does cost money to run it. So we do give towards that. But that's not stewardship. That's not stewardship. That's giving to a need, which again is important. But stewardship is for you. The other one is for the church and working. But stewardship is for you. Understanding your relationship with God, dealing wisely with what he has given to you and in faith what he has given to you, because that's important for all of us. How we deal with our money, what we do with it, is a way of expressing our faith and living out our faith. So hopefully, again, that these things are helpful for you. I pray God's blessing as you give some thought and some time to that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.